You're about to hear from a man who was an Iranian Muslim, now a lover of Jesus and a lover of the Jewish people. What can he tell us about the world through the eyes of Islam, about the Middle East today? Stay with us.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I was just thinking, I've been on the air daily now for some years, and this week, something I've never done before, three straight days with interviews, and I am thrilled with the guests that we've had on the Line of Fire, and you'll be thrilled with the guest we have today. Tuesday, I talked with a dear friend, S.J. Hill, about enjoying God. Yesterday, Abby Johnson, about abortion. She worked at a Planned Parenthood clinic, if you missed the show, and is now in the cause of life. And today, a former Muslim from Iran, Iraj, who will tell us about his own conversion. I can't give his last name because of the danger of what happens to folks who convert from Islam to following Jesus. We'll hear his story. We'll get, his perspective on what's happening in the world today. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us on the Line of Fire. If you'd like to call, if you have a question for Iraj, maybe you're a Muslim listening and you'd like to interact with someone who says he's a former Muslim, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, and our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Many of you know my own story. I'm Jewish. I came to faith in Jesus at the age of 16 in 1971 as a heroin-shooting, LSD-using rebel. My testimony is literally from LSD to PhD. When I was in college, I started studying Hebrew because I was challenged by the rabbis, rightly so, that I didn't even know Hebrew. And even though I had a real experience in the Lord, how could I tell them what to believe? I couldn't even read our scriptures in Hebrew. So when I started studying Hebrew in college, it got me interested in other languages. It got me interested in more things related to the languages of the Bible and the languages related to Hebrew. So while I was in college, I took 2 years of classical Arabic as well as taking classes in Latin and Greek and German and Yiddish. I made the mistake of taking 6 languages at the same time, which is not the best way to get foundations down. But I had a couple years of classical Arabic and then another year of classical Arabic in grad school at New York University in my Semitic studies there, and developed a love for the language, could read the Quran in Arabic, and studied with some very devoted Muslims. In fact, there was one class where because of the time when it was in the day, the guys would get out. There were 3 different Muslims in the class, 1 from Sudan and 2 from America. They would have to step out to say their prayers at a certain time of the day, but they belonged to different groups, so they would do it at slightly different times. It reminded me of our little church schisms and ways of separating. But all that got me more interested in Islam. It got me more interested in studying over the years about radical Islam. So I had written about it. I had some understanding, at least on a fundamental level, of some of the spirit and beliefs and attitude of radical Islam. And reading the Quran in Arabic, I didn't master it or read all of it, but reading Quran in Arabic, key passages, there's a rhythm and a power to it which does not come across in English. And you get some of the mentality, the mindset that feeds into Islam and radical Islam in particular. So when 9/11 happened, it was tragic. My wife's brother Douglas was killed, left behind his wife with 2 kids. So many of you deeply touched by the tragedy as we were. But it didn't surprise me in terms of some of the thinking of radical Islam. And even the way Islam looks at the West and why America has been considered the great Satan. So in a moment, I'm going to introduce a guest to you that's really going to help us understand how the world looks through Muslim eyes, what the power of Islam is, and how this man came to faith in Jesus. And according to my guest, Iraj, Muslims are coming to Jesus in unprecedented numbers around the world. Hey, friends of the greater New York area, remember, from April 2nd through 9th, I will be speaking all over Long Island, New York. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Check on my itinerary. I hope to meet you back with Iraj in a moment.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
A few weeks back, I spoke at a Messianic congregation in Atlanta, during which time I met a delightful gentleman from Iran, a former Muslim, now a fervent believer in Jesus and a lover of the Jewish people, named Iraj from the Christian Center for Islam Awareness Ministry. I'm thrilled to have him as our guest today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call, askdrbrown.org, the website. Iraj, thank you so much for taking time to be with us on the air today.
Hello, Dr. Brown. It's nice to talk to you, and it was a real pleasure to meet you here in Atlanta at Beth Messiah congregation.
The joy was mutual. Iraj, what year were you born in Iran?
I was born in 1941, and surprisingly, on Pearl Harbor Day.
Really?
September 7, 1941.
And would you be considered a typical Iranian Muslim? Was your family kind of mainstream Iranian Muslim? How would you explain it to us?
I could say yes, typical Iranian Muslim. But surprisingly, I recall very clearly that as I was attending elementary school, Iran being a secular country and run by a secular government, I had all kinds of friends, including Jewish people, including Armenians, Syrians, and Christians. And we were all friends at that time.
So Iran in those days under the Shah was different than Iran in the days since Ayatollah Khomeini?
Certainly, in certain respects, with regard to their religion and the way that it is defined, you're right.
So how religious were you? Did you pray five times a day?
Not regularly, but my parents, they were both religious. My father, he traveled to Hajj, Mecca in 1908, which was early days that, Iranians could fly out of Iran. Mm-hmm. And my mother has also been to Mecca several times.
All right, so they were religious enough to make the pilgrimage to Mecca.
That's correct.
What year did you leave Iran?
1978,
so right before the upheaval and the overthrow of the Shah and Khomeini coming into power.
That is correct.
What brought you out of Iran at that time?
Well, I had a great job. I worked for a major American international corporation, and income was excellent. The lifestyle was very good. But inside of me, I heard a voice constantly telling me that I should. And that voice was so strong that I could not resist it. And I had to leave everything behind.
All right, so that was in 1978, you left Iran, came to the States, and you were still a Muslim at that point?
Yes, I was.
How did you view Christianity? How did you view the West through Muslim eyes?
Okay, first of all, the view of Iranians at that time, and I think it still is true with the majority of Iranians from the United States, was great. We had good friends, American friends, and we had received great support from United Nations, an organization of United Nations, which was called CARE, C-A-R-E. And I remember very clearly that as I was growing up and going to elementary school or grade school, the American they would come to my school and they would calculate us and they would show us the videos that would really enhance our education. So the perspective of Iranians at that time from the United States was very, very good. I do not recall any of my friends ever not wanting to come to the United States.
Yeah, I'm just losing you. Are you still there, Arash? Hello?
I'm here, yes.
Okay, sorry, you just cut out there for a second. Okay, let me ask a larger question before we find out how it is that you came to faith in Jesus and then what is happening in Iran today. Every Thursday on the Line of Fire, we focus on the Middle East, Israel, Jewish issues, and I thought it was a good day for us to look at the broader issues of what's happening in the Middle East. But if Iran was largely a secular country, you had Muslim leaders, you had some radical Muslims in it, but largely a secular country run by a secular leader, the Shah of Iran, in the prestige and power of ancient Persia, this great leader, and that's how he fashioned himself. Where did all the radical Islam come from? It seems that by the time Khomeini comes in power, the country is massively Islamic, and today it looks so massively Islamic. Where did all these people come from? How did the shift happen that was so dramatic in your country?
Well, Shah made a few mistakes that they really all worked against him. And one of them was that he himself became eventually a fanatic Muslim. And there are pictures of him that he himself made the pilgrimage to Mecca.
Mm-hmm.
Also, he was going to the shrines of imams and praying to them. And even in 1952 that there was an assassination attempt on his life. And the bullet just went through his lips and did not really kill him. And then later on, he said that one of the imams came to his saving and saved him. So he was, in my opinion, eventually a fanatic Muslim. I don't think that originally when he came to power and succeeded his father, Reza Shah, he was originally a fanatic Muslim. But I think, and it is again my opinion, that he was trying to please and appease the Muslim clerics and leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess that eventually worked against him.
Now, right.
Where those Muslim radicals that we see in Iran came from? They were some movements going on in Iran at that time that I believe the secret service of Shah, which was called Savak, they were very much aware of what was going on, and they put those people in their places according to the regime. But those people, they got increasing by number, and those were working underground during the Shah's time. And Khomeini was a good idol for them to use and then rally behind him and rally the people of Iran behind him, hoping that eventually Khomeini would go and sit maybe in one of the mosques some places and become their religious leader, and they could take over the government. But as we all know, it did not work the way that they originally thought.
Right, and I've watched videos back from that time and the massive outpouring for Khomeini. In fact, the Shah fleeing the country before Khomeini even arrives in the country. And, of course, the whole world has been affected by radical Islam since then. We've got about a minute before the break, and I want to talk about how you came to faith, Iraj. But what was your view of Christianity at this time when you came to America?
No, I got my education in a Western country. And one of the regrets that I have in my life, and also it has made a great impact in my life, in that no one ever came to me to witness to me with regard to who Jesus Christ is or even hand me a Bible.
Really?
And I really did not know much about Christianity, except one thing, that I knew that the Armenians on that they are a branch of Christianity. I always loved them, and they were trustworthy. And that made a great impact.
All right, I'm going to jump in here. On the other side of the break, we will hear how you came to faith. Arash told me that outside of China, more people are coming to faith every day in Jesus in Iran than any other country. Could it be true?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy to be with you today. My special guest, Iraj, can't give his last name on the air, former Muslim from Iran, now working with the Christian Center for Islam Awareness Ministry. If you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. You'll have links to all of his material. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Iraj, we have a caller that wants to ask a question that will tie right in with your story. So, Seth in Brunswick, Maryland, what's your question for our guest?
What was it that really grabbed your attention to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ when the person, whoever shared it with you, what was it that really allowed them to get your attention for you to open up and listen?
Go ahead. Yes, please. That's the question we're all wondering about. Yes, sir. Thank you.
Seth, thank you for your question. When I look back 30 years from the time that I came to the United States and how I came to Christ and how the Lord uses me and used me as a minister, there is one thing which is quite clear in my mind, that the Lord already had a plan for me to come to the United States to meet Jesus and Jesus becomes my Savior and then serve Him. And through the process, God brought to my life two Christian individuals, and these two, through the act of love that I had never experienced before, showed me the true Christianity. And I saw in them the love that I had, like I said, never experienced before, and I wanted to have what they had. And that was the basic attraction towards Christianity.
Did you have to overcome the obstacles of family background and what would happen to you as a Muslim becoming a follower of Jesus? Was that an issue to you?
Well, if I could share with you my story that, when I share my testimony in my teachings and in my lectures, the audience find it very interesting. I had an opportunity to meet with one of the prominent pastors of one of the mega churches, and I tried to use that opportunity to convert him to Islam. And in my own opinion, in my own mind, I was thinking that why should I go to the members of the church one by one and try to convert them? If I convert the pastor, I have converted the whole church.
That's right.
And the idea that I had from my religion, even though it was convoluted, it was that my religion is the best in the world, it is the latest in the world, and Christians are only in darkness, and they do not know the glory of Islam. If I can share with them the glory of Islam, there would be no problem, no resistance from them to come to Islam.
And what happened?
That meeting with that pastor, I put three questions. I put a question to him, as a matter of fact. I said, he was a PhD, and I said, could I ask you a question? And he said, yes. I said, when do you want to graduate from high school and enter the university? And he said that you just called me doctor, so that means that I have been to university. I said, that's not what I'm talking about. My teachings and my training is this, that Judaism is elementary school, Christianity is high school, and Islam is university. And I'm here to introduce you to the university that you have perhaps never been exposed to. And his reaction was very godly. He just got up and he came towards me and he put his hand over my shoulder and prayed for me. And
really?
That Jesus Christ would show himself to me. And less than 2 months, the same pastor baptized.
Really? So it was the love of God and the reality of Jesus that broke through the spiritual pride and the spiritual blindness that you were walking in. We've just got a few minutes in this segment, but you told me that amazing things are happening in Iran in the Muslim population there. Give us just a short overview of what's happening in Iran today. I mean, we see the crowds and the Muslims, the chanting and the death to America and death to Israel, but that's not all that's happening there.
That is true. That is true. According to the statistics, there are just maybe there is about 15 to 20% of the Muslim population of the world are the radicals.
Mm-hmm.
And I could say that the rest of them, perhaps I call them nominal Muslims. And by nominal, I mean that they are born in a Muslim family and they really don't care for their religion. They are not practicing. But if you ask them, what is your religion? Just by tradition, they call themselves Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
But by saying this, I really don't mean that, you know, 15 and 20%, we should ignore that, because the population of the Muslims of the world at this time is 1.6 billion, over 1.6 billion. And 20% of that, it's over 300 million that they call themselves radicals. Now, those radicals, in my opinion, are the ones that they are really taking action based on their religion and what their religion dictates them today in this world. And someone asked me, what is the difference between nominal Muslims or moderate Muslims and radical Muslims? And I could refer that to a very good book that I recently read. It's called Infiltration. And the author contends that the difference between radicals and nominals is this, that the radicals are the ones that they're taking action at this time, and they are trying to promote their religion, and they are standing on the verses from the Quran that says that Islam is superior religion in the world, and it is the responsibility of every Muslim to convert the whole world to an Islamic religion.
So they're just taking their faith seriously.
Very seriously, yes.
But yet, in the midst, is God saving radical Muslims today in Iran?
Well, radical Muslims in Iran, the way that, you know, we refer to radicals, I don't know if they are as radical as, for example, Al-Qaeda or Muslim Brotherhood.
Right.
And the reason that I do not refer to them as radical is because Al-Qaeda and also Muslim Brotherhood, they are Sunni, but Iranians are Shiites. And from the eyes of Shiites.
But tell you what, I've just got to break in here. We're up against a break, friends. There's a lot more to hear. There is a lot that God is doing in Iran and around the world. Those of you who will be leaving us now, go to our website later today. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You can listen to the whole broadcast. Our friends listening by WAVA 105.1 FM in Greater DC. Remember, tonight from 6 to 7 on 780 AM, you can catch the entire hour. We'll find out more about what is happening in Iran, what God's doing in the Muslim world, and get a perspective on all the turmoil in the Middle East.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I am talking with Iraj from Iran, former Muslim, now living in the United States and working with the Christian Center for Islam Awareness Ministry. If you have a question you'd like to ask Iraj, a question about Islam, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the Line of Fire. Iraj, thanks for being with us today.
My pleasure.
Let's just take another question, and then we will get back to Iran. Alex in New York City, what's your question for our guest?
Yeah, in 1950, there was they found a moon god in Palestine in 1950, And they said this Allah was the child of the moon god. And also, where is Christianity more popular besides Israel? Where can we speak Christianity freely in the Middle East?
All right, let's focus. Thanks for the question, Alex. Let's focus on this first question. In terms of your own research, what you believe about Islam, is Allah the Arabic way of saying the God, the one true God, Al-Illah, the God, the one true God, or was Allah just the name of the moon god that the people worshipped before the days of Muhammad, and as the most popular god, his name was just taken as the name of the god of Islam? What's your own take on that, Iraj?
Well, there were three deities that they were called Allah at the time of Muhammad. The first one was the chief idol in Kaaba, and Muhammad's father, Abdullah, whose name means slave of Allah, he was the keeper of Kaaba, and that god, that idol, that chief idol was called Allah. And it's my opinion that Muhammad picked out that name for his god because it was already known to the tribal Arabia as God. The second one is moon god, and yes, the moon god was referred to as Allah. And the third one is God the Creator. And the reason that God the Creator was also called Allah, it was because at the time of Muhammad in Arabia, there was a movement going on which were called Hanafis. And these people, they were aware of Christianity and Judaism. As a matter of fact, a good number of them, they lived in South Arabia, today's Yemen. And it is also been said that the first wife of the Prophet Muhammad, Khadija, her cousin was also a Christian, and he had started translating the New Testament into Arabic, never completed it. So, yes, the names of Allah referred to three different gods, moon god, chief idol, as well as the god, the creator.
Got it. Well, thanks for that. I appreciate it. Again, if you've got a question you'd like to ask our friend Iraj, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, before we hear more of your story, more of what's happening in the Middle East, tell us in 30 seconds what the Christian Center for Islam Awareness is doing.
Christian Center for Islam Awareness, or in short, CCIAM, the mission statement is to equip and train the church in how to reach out to Muslims in their communities, in their cities, and also outside of the United States. We lecture and speak at different churches, Christian organizations. Also, we are serving internationally to train pastors in other countries, such as Kenya, for example, to how to witness to Muslims who are coming down from Somalia, and they are invading the country of Kenya by Israeli hands.
Right, and the church needs to be equipped to reach out. That is CCIAM.org, Christian Center for Islam Awareness Ministry, CCIAM.org. Much more to come.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am talking with a former Muslim, Iraj, who leads the Christian Center for Islam Awareness Ministry, equipping the body to reach out to the Muslim world. Hey, this is increasingly something that we cannot ignore, and that for the sake of the harvest and the love of God, we dare not ignore. 866-34-TRUTH if you have a question for our guest. The website, askdrbrown.org. If you click on the Line of Fire, you'll find many relevant links. Iraj, when we met in Atlanta, you said something to me that was astounding. Now, I've read about the conversion of Muslims in Iran to Jesus, but you said that outside of China, more people are coming to faith in Jesus every day in Iran than every other country. That's an astounding claim. Tell me more about that.
Dr. Brown, I am affiliated with a ministry which is called Iran Alive Ministries, and we have 24 hours of Christian broadcasting, satellite TV broadcasting, over to Iran and Farsi or Persian-speaking people all over the world. And we are in touch with the people inside of Iran through our satellite ministries. And also we know that Iranians, under persecution, they are coming to Christianity. They are looking for God. I have personal first-hand information that Iranian people, they did not expect for Islam to act the way that it is acting through the Islamic government of Iran. And now they are turning away from Islam, and they are coming to search for God. And I am so glad that there is an opportunity for missionaries and for satellite TVs and for internet to reach out to them. And what really is heartwarming for us on this side of the world is this, that they have become so serious about their religion and their faith in Jesus Christ, that the government has been threatened. In this past December, the government of Iran, they invaded several of the houses that they were worshiping, and they had Bible studies, and they had put over 120 people in prison. And those individuals that they get to prison and they are being arrested, they have a chance of only signing a piece of paper recanting their faith and, and just freedom, and they can go home. But these people, they're standing firm with their faith, which is really heartwarming for all of us to hear that the conversion of Iranians is so serious, and they are taking the word of Jesus to the other Iranians as well.
Now, what you're telling us sheds light on something very important. Again, the image that we have in the West of Islam is pretty much the Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, the crowds in Iran shouting, chanting Hezbollah in Lebanon, Hamas in Gaza. So we associate it with terroristic acts, with radicalism, with statements like, we love death, you love life, we love death, that's why we're going to conquer you. Mm-hmm. But you're saying that many of these Muslims are sensitive people, and they have a spiritual sensitivity, and when they see what the Iranian government is doing in the name of Allah, when they see some of the other expressions that are violent, dictatorial, that it troubles them, and that it's actually causing them to search for God. Is that an accurate assessment?
Exactly. That's an accurate statement, yes.
Now, as someone that came from Iran to the States and now the faith in Jesus, can you explain to us why there is so much Islamic hostility towards Israel and the Jewish people, and why the Iranian government will have these massive rallies and be chanting death to Israel? Why so much Jew hatred? And does it go back to the days before the reestablishment of the State of Israel?
Yes, it does. If you study the history of Islam, you will come to understand that within the first century of Islam, the Islamic empire expanded, and they established probably the greatest empire the world has ever seen, all the way from China to Iberia, which is today's Spain. And then later on, that was kind of switched to Ottoman Empire, and they were in control of that area for so many years, for several hundreds of years. Now, after the World War I, that power was taken away from Islam and from Islamic people. And this is one of the main reasons that they think that West has taken this away from them. And it is only because of the support of the United States that Israel can stand the pressure from Muslim countries in that part of the world. So they feel that if they take away the power from power of United States, which is behind Israel, from Israel, Israel cannot stand on their her feet by itself. So that is really the one of the major causes of the hostility of Muslims towards Israel. And in addition to that, if you read the Quran, you will see that Jews have been referred to with not very favorably with the names that maybe it would not be perhaps appropriate for me to mention it in here. But there is a hostility dictated in the Quran to the Muslims and also in the Hadith to the Muslims that they are trying to take action on it today.
Yes. Let's take a call from Joseph in Queens. What would you like to... Joseph in Queens is gone, but he had a question perhaps from a Muslim perspective. Who is the God of Abraham? Iraj, I think that many of our Christian listeners might be surprised to know how Islam looks at Abraham, Moses, Jesus. Does Islam look at them as practitioners of a different religion, or does Islam look at them as Muslims who have been hijacked by Judaism and Christianity?
Well, the meaning of the word Islam means submission, and submission to Allah and to his prophet Muhammad. So in the eyes of Muslims and in the eyes of the prophet Muhammad, whoever submitted to God, he is a Muslim, and he has been a Muslim. So he begins with Adam and Eve and coming down to Abraham and then children of Abraham and so on. So in their eyes, every one of them, every prophet, originally they have been a Muslim, including Jesus.
Right. So again, it's important for Christian listeners to understand that Muslims look at Jesus as a Muslim.
That's correct. Yeah.
Again, it's so jarring. Your average Christian doesn't know that, but that's they look at it. So, what do they think of our New Testament records then, and the Old Testament records? What does a Muslim think of those?
Well, according to the belief that Muslims have, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they have been corrupted within the ages, and this is why that God, or in their eyes, Allah, decided to send another religion to bring the people back to the way that he wanted them to be under his commandment. So according to the Islamic belief, today the Old Testament, the New Testament, the scripture is not valid anymore. But they don't know which part of it is actually from God and which part is not. One of the reasons that they offer for believing this is this, that they say that the coming of Muhammad was already predicted in the Old Testament, based on the verse of Deuteronomy 18:18, and also when Jesus was talking about coming of a supporter, like coming of Holy Spirit, they think that Jesus is talking about coming of Muhammad. So they believe in their hearts that Muhammad, coming of Muhammad, was already predicted in the Old and New Testament, but Jews and Christians removed it.
Right, so Deuteronomy 18:18, speaking of the prophet to come, and then when Jesus speaks of another one who would come, of course we understand it to be the Holy Spirit, that they would interpret this about Muhammad. When we come back, Iraj, I want to talk to you about some simple keys. What can Christians know? What do Christians need to know to do effective outreach to Muslim friends? Should they be afraid to talk about Jesus to Muslims? Are there things to say, not to say? We'll talk about that, but I want to give you an insight, everyone. As a Jew, you hear these alleged prophecies of Muhammad from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you say, that's hogwash, that's trash, that's what's prophesied, that's not what it's talking about, read the context. Well, that's how many religious Jews take our arguments when we come and we say that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. Of course, I'm comparing apples with oranges in that the scriptures really do pervasively, wonderfully, deeply, gloriously point to Jesus as our Messiah, and you've got to completely recreate things to try to find Muhammad in the Bible. But just to say, when you hear how others react, it can sensitize you in your outreach, in your interaction. 866-34-TRUTH. I may be able to have take a call or two for our guest. When we come back, we'll talk with Iraj about keys to witnessing to Muslims from a former Muslim from Iran, right here on the Line of Fire. God of light, hear our cry.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for being with us, friends. Hey, just a reminder, I will be in the New York area ministering from April 2nd to April 9th and joyfully broadcasting from the WMCA studios during that week. Be in a Messianic congregation on a set first, well, this coming Saturday, then another congregation in Glen Cove, both on Long Island, Saturday, Sunday, some meetings in Freeport, Wednesday, Thursday, Brooklyn, Saturday, Sunday of the next week. So go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Everyone living in the greater New York area, join me. Some of the meetings will be small, some will be large. It will be great to see you there. Iraj, I know that you could talk to us about this for hours, but just in a few short minutes, give us some keys to our Christian listeners. What do they need to know about reaching Muslims with the gospel, that the simplest, most basic points, just to get them started in the right direction?
Well, Dr. Brown, the first thing that we need to know is we need to educate ourselves about who Muslims are. And that is very important that we know that it is not that difficult to witness to Muslims as it is difficult to witness to atheists and others. Because Muslims, they already believe in one unseen God. They know a spiritual world. They know that there is a heaven and hell. They have access, you know, they know about demonic and angelic world. And, you know, they expect a judgment day to come. So that is, all of this are working for us. And then we need to know who Muslims are. But at the same time, we also need to know that according to the New Testament, Muslims are spiritually dead. They are blinded. They are lost. And they have been deceived. So we need to have compassion for them as God has compassion for all lost people. And also we need to be aware of what are the obstacles that Muslims face when they are exposed to the truth of the Jesus Christ. And of course we know that it is all the work of the Holy Spirit and not the missionary or not the witness, the person who witnesses to them. But the major obstacle for a Muslim to come to Christ, number one, is family attachment. When a Muslim comes to Christ, he believes that he's betraying his family, he's betraying his clan, his parents, and then the social pressure. That is another obstacle for Muslims. And unfortunately, I can say that the immodesty of the Western cultures, that is also an obstacle for a Muslim to accept Christ, because they look at us, the Westerners, the people of the United States, as the representative of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And what they see on MTV and so on is not very much appealing to them. So those are the first two things, but what a Christian needs to do.
Now, just to jump in there, yes. In my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War, I have some quotes from Muslims in Egypt and other countries talking about America and it's saying, look, your women dress like prostitutes. We would never allow that in a Muslim country. So they think of America as a Christian country. Mm-hmm. And then sadly, they could come to some of our churches, too, and see some immodesty and then scandals in our midst. So our witness as Christians and then the larger story of America is a great influence, more than we know, a negative influence in the Muslim world. But having said that, what should Christians then do? What are some basic steps that we can take?
Well, let me just share with your audience two more obstacles or three more obstacles, which is important. And the first one is false information about Christianity. They look at Christianity the way that Jesus has been introduced to them through their Quran. And they look at it and they see that there is a contradiction between the Jesus of the Quran, in the Quran, and Jesus in the New Testament. And they are confused which one of those is the true Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then they go through the history and they read the Crusades and all of that. So they are a little bit confused, not a little bit, they are confused about Christianity. Also, they are confused about their own religion. They are disillusioned about their own religion, but they do not know which direction to turn. And unfortunately, many of them, they are not ready to accept the truth only because of the obstacles that I was mentioned. Now, what really attracts Muslims into Christianity, the first thing, according to the polls which was taken from Muslim converts, the number one on top of the list is seeing a lived faith by Muslims, by Christians, Seeing a lived faith by Christians, the lifestyle of Christians in abroad and inside of the Christian country, and also the way that they see that, showing respect for their religion. We understand that Islam is not a religion from Jehovah God. We know that Jesus of the Quran is not the Jesus of the New Testament. It's a convoluted version of Jesus. The true Jesus is the one which has been introduced to the world in the New Testament. But if we go to the Muslims and start arguing with them, that will not get us anywhere. We should start respecting them as a person who is seeking the true God, and then we build up on the love of God for them, how much God loves them. Because in the Quran, you will not find an unconditional love from Allah towards his creation.
And let me just ask this, because time is short. Is Allah known to Muslims as Father? Is that one of his sacred names?
No, it is not.
Which is very telling. Hey, Iraj, stay on the line with us. We have another hour of programming. I know you're not going to get it as you're listening, but go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line in front. Go there later today. You'll hear more from Iraj about Islam, and I'm going to get his perspective of what's happening in the Muslim world, all the uprisings taking place around the world. I'm looking right now at the website, lightforislam.org. with all kinds of details, useful information. If you click on cciam.org, you will get there. Again, we have all the links on our website, askdrbrown.org. And I want us to take heart and to recognize that as Muslims are coming into America, this is a harvest opportunity for us. And Iraj said earlier in the broadcast that he regrets that, educated in the West, no one came to him with a Bible. No one shared Jesus with him. Don't be intimidated. The average Muslim you're going to meet is not trying to blow you up or kill you. And as Iraj said, this person believes in God, believes in heaven, hell, but does not know the love of God. Bottom line, friends, the blood of Jesus has been shed for a great harvest among the Muslim peoples. And there will be a multitude that no one can number among the Muslim peoples that are saved in these days in which we live. I believe that with all my heart. And it's going to happen through God using you and me to demonstrate to them who this Jesus really is, what it means to be forgiven of our sins, what it means to be redeemed, given a hope of eternal life, unconditional love by a Father who sent his Son for us. That's a message that will transform the lives of Muslims, starting with the person you know and work with. Friends, we've got a great resource for lots of questions that you ask about Jewish practices, beliefs, culture, history, what's happening in the Middle East, what do Jewish people think about Jesus. You can get that together with an important message of mine, why Israel's salvation matters, if you give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. You're about to hear from a man who was an Iranian Muslim, now a lover of Jesus and a lover of the Jewish people. What can he tell us about the world through the eyes of Islam, about the Middle East today? Stay with us.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Jesus is saving Muslims around the world. They are encountering the love of God. They are encountering the beauty of the gospel. They are finding out who Jesus really is. They are being transformed. My guest on the air with me today, Iraj, can't give out his last name for safety purposes, but Iraj is one of those Muslims from Iran who's come to be transformed by the Lord, and he's got some great insight on what's happening in the Middle East today and in the Muslim world. 866-34-TRUTH. If you have a question that you'd like to ask our guest, 866-348-7884, or online, our website, askdrbrown.org. If you click on the Line of Fire, you'll also have links to Iraj's ministry, the Christian Center for Islam Awareness Ministry. Iraj, let me just dive right in with you.
I'm sorry, Dr. Brown. Can I interrupt you for just a second?
Well, sure you can. You're my guest. Go ahead.
Thank you. Thank you. I don't think that I would like to change the subject at this time, because I think there are a couple of things that it's important for your listeners to hear about witnessing to Muslims.
All right. I'm gonna get us right back to that. Don't worry about that. I'm gonna get us right back to that. We've got a whole bunch of new listeners that were not with us for the last hour.
All right.
So I'm gonna get them caught up, and we are going right in that direction, sir. So fear not.
Very good.
Then,
thank you.
And then later in the show, we'll get your perspective of what's happening in the Middle East.
All right.
But Iraj came to the United States as a Muslim, was not a believer, educated in the West, no one witnessed to him. He went to share Islam with a pastor, thinking if he could win this evangelical pastor, he could win the whole church. Instead, Jesus saved him, and he's been doing ministry to his Muslim people for many years since then. Iraj, you said that Muslims need to know who Jesus really is, because they have the version of the Quran, they have the version in the New Testament. You said some of the things that get in the way: family attachment, social pressure, the immodesty of the West, the sensual carnal culture of the West, which in their mind is equated with Christianity, and then false information regarding Christianity. We've just got a short segment here, and then we'll come back with a lot more time. But do you believe, Iraj, that God is bringing Muslims to America so that they can hear the gospel and be saved? Do you see that as one of the divine purposes taking place?
I believe that if church takes it very seriously, and according to the information that we have, about 15% of the Muslims who come to the United States convert to Christianity, which is not a high number, but still it is promising. So Muslims are coming to the United States, and they are being converted. And I firmly believe in my heart that the best witnesses to other Muslims are the Muslim converts. Mm. This is because of the cultural understanding, and it's because communication, it is so easy, and they can understand each other much better.
Wonderful. All right, when we come back, we want to talk about simple principles, simple things to know if you're a Christian and you want to reach your Muslim friend. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. Jesus shed his blood for Muslims the same as he shed his blood for Jews, the same as he shed his blood for nominal Christians, the same as he shed his blood for atheists, the same as he shed his blood for every human being. And there's no question that the Lord is working mightily in the Muslim world. You may not get a good heart for the Muslim world just watching the news and reading terrorist reports, but let's remember how precious these people are in God's sight, enough for him to send his son to die for them. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for all the relevant links for today.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are you witnessing to Muslims? Do you know any Muslims? Would you know what to say? Are you afraid, intimidated? Good questions. We've got a guest that will help us. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire. Iraj from the Christian Center for Islam Awareness Ministry is my special guest. If you've got a question about Islam, got a question about witnessing to Muslims, this is a great man to talk to. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Iraj, talk to our Christian listeners and let them know some basic things of what it is that draws Muslims to faith in Jesus, and where they should start as Christians wanting to reach their Muslim friends or coworkers or students maybe at a university campus?
Dr. Brown, the first thing that we need to know is that we need to start praying that God brings and allows for Muslims to come to our lives so that we can be a witness for the person of Jesus Christ to them, not only by words, but by our lifestyle. That is the first thing that we need to know. Number two, we need to know this, that Muslims are the people that Jesus Christ, as you said it, gave his life for them as well as you and I. So God wants to see Muslims of the world come to his son, Jesus Christ. And we as the church, we are the responsibility, we have the responsibility, and we have been given the commandment by our Lord Jesus Christ to reach out to them. That is very important to know. And the third thing is that we need to always be conscious of the person of Holy Spirit that guides us through witnessing, and we should not give up on the Muslims that the Lord brings to our lives.
Now, a lot of Christians seem afraid if Muslims move into their neighborhood, or they think they're going to try to take over, or they're going to impose their ways on us, or if enough Muslims get in a community, they want to impose Sharia law. Obviously, there are particular concerns that Muslims may want to populate a certain area and impose their way of life on us. You're saying we should pray for Muslims to come our way so we could share the gospel with them. That's a different perspective.
Yes, and you know, I have news for you that in Iranian churches all over the world, we are praying even for the government of Iran. We are praying for Ayatollah Khamenei. We are praying for President Ahmadinejad. We are praying for them that the power of Holy Spirit opens their eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ. And can you imagine what these people can do for the kingdom of God if this happens in their lives?
Yeah, they will be radicals for Jesus, won't they?
Amen. That's exactly what's going to happen.
Now,
so Muslim people are not our enemies. Our enemy is what they have been taught. And we need, by our actions and by our deeds and by the teachings of Jesus Christ, remove the false teaching from their minds and replace it with the love of Christ and love of God for them.
All right, let's look at a religious Muslim man. He's loyal to the five pillars of Islam. He's praying five times a day. He's fasting during Ramadan. He makes the pilgrimage to Mecca. He's a devoted Muslim. He's strict with his dietary laws. Does that man have the assurance of eternal life? Does that man have the assurance that his sins are forgiven and that he will be with God forever?
Well, no Muslim, if they are truly believers in their religion and if they have studied their religion through the teachings of the Quran, can have assurance of the life after death. Every one of them is waiting for the Allah to look at their deeds in this world and measure their good deeds against their sins and see which one is heavier.
So,
and then that determines which direction they are going to go.
So then that would lead to a certain legalistic mentality and even a fear-based mentality. Is that correct?
That is exactly correct. And this is why that we see in the world that Muslims of the world are doing great deeds. They are doing great work because Islam is a work and merit-oriented religion.
All right, so you work hard enough and you'll make it in. What about if you die in the field of battle for Allah? Does that then qualify you for guaranteed entrance into paradise?
Okay, there are two or three exceptions that Islam considers salvation. And I do not have really a true substantiation with regard to the teachings of the Quran for them, except a few that I will just mention them. Number one, Muslims believe, and there's a difference between Islam belief and Muslims belief, but Muslims believe that salvation is provided to the prophets. And that idea comes from Jesus being sinless and eventually, according to the Quran, going back to the Father, and he was not crucified.
Mm-hmm.
So they believe that because Jesus was sinless and goes back to the Father, then the prophet must be sinless, and they consider even the prophet Muhammad to be sinless, and then he goes back and he goes to heaven with the Father. So that is one exception. The other exception is that even though Islam is 100% against suicide, there are verses in the Quran that Allah says, Allah loves those who give up their lives for the cause of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
So a suicide bomber, for example, he is the person who is giving up his life for the cause of Allah only because he feels that he reads this verse that he will have salvation if he gives up his life for that cause. So those are the exceptions that Muslims believe that salvation has already been assured for them. Other than that, there is no assurance of salvation, and I don't really see any truth based on this understanding of the Quran that Allah offers salvation.
Now, we who are saved, followers of Jesus, the starting point for us is the mercy of God. The starting point for us is that we blew it, we fell short, we could never be good enough to get in, and God had mercy on us, and God saved us. That's where we all start. That's the first thing that gets us in the door. That must be quite a revelation when a Muslim finally gets that after working so hard for so many years. Is it hard for them to receive that gift of grace?
It is not hard for them to receive it, but one thing that we build our witness in to them is the sinful nature of man. And that is something that Muslims do not believe in. Muslims believe that, yes, there was an error which happened in heaven, and Adam and Eve, they made a mistake, but they were punished, and they were sent away out of heaven, and they have been paying for it, and that error has been corrected, and they have been forgiven. So Muslims do not believe in the sinful nature of man. So when we go to a Muslim and we tell them that you're a sinful person, that is something that we need to explain further for them to really understand that by sinfulness we mean separation from God.
And how can we help them understand that in God's sight they are sinful?
Well, their lifestyle and their lack of assurance of salvation is one of them. To be honest with you, one of my major problems when I was a Muslim was the person of God. God of Islam was not the kind of God that as a human being, as a creation, as a master of creation of God, I expected to see and to know. But I did not know any better. What really brought me to the faith was the attributes of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Because when I heard what God really is doing for me or has done for me through the person of Christ, and his hand has already been extended towards me, and all I needed to do was to grab that hand, and he would pull me up, and he would save me. That was a great revelation for me. And then when I accepted Christ, I came from darkness to light. And when a Muslim comes to the light of Jesus Christ, they will not sit silent. They want to share that light. They want to let the other Muslims know that the light of Christ is out there for them, and walking in darkness is not going to get you anywhere. You need to have light in your life to see where you are going and to see who is the leader who is guiding you through the light.
Yeah, well, boy, this is so wonderful to hear this, my dear brother. We have a lot more to talk about with my special guest, Iraj of Christian Center for Islam Awareness Ministry. If you type in on your computer, cciam.org, you will get Light of Islam. You'll get a great website with lots of very helpful information. It is faith-building to think of God's work of salvation in the Muslim community. It is wonderful to think of how people working so hard can receive a gift that someone else paid for, a gift of eternal life. If you're a Muslim listening, give us a call. We won't embarrass you, but we'll help you find light, salvation, forgiveness.
Fire we want, for fire we. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today. On Thursdays, we focus on Israel, Jewish people, and things of interest in the Middle East. How appropriate then to have as my guest a former Muslim from Iran, now based here in the States, Iraj. 866-34-TRUTH. We will get to some calls for our guest, 866-348-7884. Iraj, when I was studying classical Arabic in college and in grad school and reading some of the Quran, of course, we memorized certain portions and memorized the opening surah, the opening chapter of the Quran, Al-Fatiha. And of course, Muslims throughout the day are referring to Allah as Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, the merciful and compassionate. And yet you're saying that this aspect of God being merciful and compassionate is not really experienced or known to Muslims. So how is it you're praying certain words, you're saying this about Allah all throughout the day, and yet he's not really portrayed as merciful, compassionate, forgiving, redemptive within Islam?
Well, Dr. Brown, there are two different types of verses in the Quran, and I will have to take you back to that, because that is the authority. And that is Madani verses, the verses that they were, according to Prophet Muhammad, revealed to him in Mecca. And then we have, Mecca verses in Mecca, and Madanis that they were revealed to him in the city of Medina. And then there is a doctrine of abrogation within the Quran that Allah very clearly says that he permits himself to cancel the previous verses and bring new verses instead of them. And unfortunately, many of my Muslim brothers, and also those that they would like to witness to Muslims, they are unaware of those facts. Now, yes, that is true that in Islam there is a verse, for example, in chapter 2, verse 256, that says there is no compulsion in the religion. And that is a verse which has been constantly used, that Islam looks at every religion as an acceptable religion. But we don't know, even Muslims don't know, that that verse has already been abrogated. And then, for example, there are verses that Quran speaks very highly of Jews and Christians. But later on it says, do not take Jews and Christians for your friends. They are the vile of the world. So we need to acquaint ourselves with the teachings of the Quran, and maybe I'm now more directly talking to my Muslim friends, that they need to get to know their religion better. They need to read their Quran, and they need to understand exactly what their Quran teaches. And if after they have learned enough about it, they are still convinced that they would like to stay in that religion and do not want to come to the light of Christ, which offers them salvation forever and offers them their even heaven on the face of this earth, beginning with that confession of Christ in their hearts, then that's their choice. But at least they have given themselves an opportunity to learn about the truth about their religion rather than hearing from the mullahs and imams. And I do understand, I was one of them. In the school, I was taught that that would be sufficient for me to be able to read the Quran without understanding it. I was doing my ritual prayers five times a day, and I was saying the words in Arabic that came from the Quran, but I would not understand what I'm saying. And unfortunately, majority of the Muslims of the world, they are saying it, but they do not understand it. They read the Quran only to gain favor with Allah, but they do not understand what they are reading. My advice, my admonition, my request, and my pledge to them is today that please, please, when you read your Quran, please understand what you are reading, and then you will be surprised.
Yeah, and again, most of our listeners wouldn't even realize that many Muslims around the world, the most populous Islamic country in the world is Indonesia. They don't understand Arabic, and yet you're supposed to recite the Quran in Arabic and say your prayers in Arabic. without even understanding. So there are different names of Allah. There are glorious names of Allah and mighty and powerful and so on. But Father is not one of those names. And then, of course, Jesus comes and teaches us to pray Abba, Father, which is a way that only a child could refer to his or her own father. It's a very intimate term. So this aspect of the fatherhood of God is absent from Islam as well. How does that affect the Muslim thinking? How does that affect the person's own attempt to have a relationship with this God?
Well, unfortunately, I read recently an article in one of the prominent magazines, I think it was Christianity Today, which some of the Christian witnesses or evangelists that they are in Muslim or they go to the Muslim countries, they have removed the Son of God from the new translation of the Bible in the language of that country to make it more adaptable to the likeness of the Muslims. I don't understand why they are doing it, why they are betraying our Lord Jesus Christ, but this is what they are doing. Sonship of Christ is something that when you talk to a Muslim, they take it as a blasphemy. And the reason they do it, because unfortunately they think in their minds that there should have been an intimacy, a relationship between Mary and God for Jesus Christ to be Son of God. But if they refer to their Quran teaches that that Jesus was conceived by angel Gabriel, who was sent by God. If Jesus does not have an earthly father, and he was conceived by angel, which was sent by God, who is his father, and he makes him Son of God. So fatherhood of God is totally repudiated within Islam only because of a misunderstanding of who the father is and how God can be their father. And very clearly we read it in the New Testament that Jesus says the believers in him are children of God.
Mm-hmm.
We are children of God through his Son Jesus Christ. What more could I expect from a God, creator of human being, to offer to me? He offers his Son, he offers to be my father and live his Son's life through me through the power of Holy Spirit.
Yes, the Spirit of the Son is put in our hearts by which we cry,
Amen.
Abba, Father. Iraj, when we come back, I want to talk about some of what's happening in the Middle East today. Get a perspective. You recently delivered a lecture on this, and I think it's very important that we get understanding of the Muslim uprising in the Middle East and North Africa. But to everyone listening, every follower of Jesus, remember, you have something your Muslim friends and co-workers don't have. You have a relationship with God, forgiveness of sins, God as Father, assurance of salvation, something they do not understand. Do not hold it back from them.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are focusing not just on Israel and the Jewish people today. We are focusing on the Muslim world, God's work of salvation among the Muslims, and what's happening in the Middle East today. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us on the Line of Fire. My guest today from the Christian Center for Islam Awareness Ministry, himself a former Muslim, Iraj, I cannot give his last name for sensitivity, safety reasons, a former Muslim involved in helping Christians reach Muslims with the gospel. If you have a question for him or a question about Islam or the current Middle East Muslim country uprisings, 866-34-TRUTH. To get links to his website and other relevant links, go to askdrbrown.org. That's askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Iraj, you have had the pleasure of seeing many Muslims come to faith in Jesus. What are some of the first things that they say when they're truly born again? What, you know, you talk about going from darkness to light, and now they're coming into real salvation. Obviously, it's not as dramatic for everyone, but what happens? What do they express? What's it like to see a Muslim truly born again in front of your eyes?
Well, one of the first things that you hear from a Muslim convert is this. Usually the Muslim converts, they have gone through a time of hardship in their life, and they do not understand that time of hardship. And then the first thing that I have heard, one of the girls from Iran who called me on the TV, and she received Christ during that program, she said this. She said, "Now I understand the 5 years of my life that I went through the hardship, that was for today to find my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ."
Really?
That is usually the first thing that you hear from them. I'm not saying that majority of them, they receive, you know, Damascus Road experience immediately. They need to be discipled, and that's not an easy job to do. But when Muslims come to Christ, as I mentioned before, they come from darkness to light. And that light is the one that helps them and encourages them to reach out to the other Muslims and tell them about how their life has been changed for better only because of the person of Jesus Christ comes to their life.
And what about, you know, they've been striving, the religious ones have been working so hard to finally feel accepted. Does a burden lift off of them?
Of course, yes. Yes, the burden is left. Even though the name Islam means submission, every Muslim that I have met, they take their life in their own hands because they will have to make their salvation. They have to work for their salvation. So their life has to be in their own hands. But when they come to Jesus Christ and Jesus tells them to put your burdens on the foot of my cross and I will give you peace, come to me, those that who are burdened and hard worker, and I will give you peace. That is something new to a Muslim because they have never heard it before.
And they become evangelists, don't they, when they really get saved?
Yes.
Yeah, and you know, we see, friends, what we need to do when we look on the TV screens and see shouting, screaming people, these angry faces, these Muslims, and they're threatening, they want to kill and blow people up. What you need to do is see through that and see the potential of these people preaching Jesus boldly. If they are willing to give their lives for Islam, if they are willing to give their lives to earn salvation, if they are willing to fight what they feel are the battles of Allah, no matter what happens, think of when they get liberated. Think of when they get forgiven. Think of when that burden lifts off of them of self-salvation. Think of when they turn to know their sins are forgiven and they realize what Jesus did for them. You talk about these people being evangelists, standing firm. Let us pray with great faith for a great harvest of Muslims. God is working, but we are going to see much, much more in the coming days. All right, a whole lot more with my special guest, Iraj, today.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, how often do you get to ask a former Muslim about Islam and about witnessing to Muslims and about what's happening in the Middle East? Well, you get to today, Michael Brown, with my special guest, former Iranian Muslim, Iraj, 866-34-TRUTH. Again, thank you, sir, for taking time to be with us. Let me get to a couple of callers, and then I want to talk to you about what's happening in the Middle East.
All right.
Ran in Hawaii. Oh, we lost Ray Ann there. Mark in Fort Chapter, Hawaii. I believe you want to talk about what's happening in the Middle East, so go for it, sir.
Are you talking to me now?
This is Mark, and let me just turn down your radio program here. This is Mark from Fort Chapter. Mr. Iraj, good morning. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Sir, I just wanted to know what you thought about the current uprising in Islam And do you think there's several factors in it? I think there's a reformist movement in it, and I just wondered what you think about that reformist movement. There seems to be a battle between the more permissive, maybe even Western elements of Islam and the more conservative, and I don't mean to name any sects, but the people that were more aligned with the Al-Qaeda and the more Wahhabish elements. There seems to be that. There also seems to be a true reaching out for actual, you know, freedoms and democracy. So, sir, what do you think? What do you think are the different elements in this this uprising within Islam?
Thank you for your call, Mark. What I see with what's going on in Middle East and North Africa reminds me of 1979 revolution in Iran.
Mm-hmm.
The people of Iran did not raise up against Shah because they wanted to bring an Islamic government to power. They wanted to have a democratic government, people elect their own leaders. But unfortunately, that's not what happened. And I see very similar things happening in Egypt, in Tunisia, and in other countries at this time. And we need to be, the people of those countries, they need to be aware that there are forces behind every one of those uprisings that is Muslim Brotherhood and also Wahhabism.
Yeah.
And they need to be really stand firm. And, you know, they can use the religion, and every person in those countries, they have Muslim background, of at least majority of them, they have Muslim background, and they can fall for being an Islamic republic. And that would be the greatest danger that I see for those countries, that I pray to God that God gives them freedom, freedom of election, freedom that God has already given them and has been taken away from them.
Hey, Mark, thank you for a great question. I appreciate that, sir. We want to probe into that a little bit more, but Iraj, let me ask you something on the heels of that.
Yes.
Is Islam compatible with democracy?
There is no way. I have heard this from even a Nobel Prize laureate from Iran that Islam is compatible, but these people, they have not read their book. They have not really studied. There is no way that Islam can be compatible with democracy, because in Islam, there are two factors that they are constantly working in the life of a believer. It is fear and force. And those two factors working in the life of a believer in every aspect of life, how could there be democracy with those two factors?
So does that explain why most of these Muslim countries are run in dictatorial strong-arm ways, because that's the way of Islam?
Well, that is true. In a way, that is true, because they know no other way. For example, some of the Muslims, when they come to the United States, their eyes is open to the different style of government. And even today, one of the real factors that change, which has helped those youth in the countries of the Middle East and North Africa to raise up against their government, is internet.
Mm-hmm.
For many years, these people, they have been under the thumb of their government. The government, they have taught them whatever they wanted them to know. And, of course, ignorance brings people in submission to the power of a government. And now those youth, their eyes have been opened that there is a different world outside. And they want that freedom. They want that democracy. And I pray to God that they get it. And they are not misdirected by some religious fanatics.
Yeah, it is a real battle. The door is wide open for all kinds of different forces. And then, of course, if they get freedom, is it going to be the freedom of the West with all the carnality and materialism? So it's a tremendous time to be praying. Let's take another call. Richard in Atlanta, what's your question for Iraj?
Hello, thank you very much for this opportunity. I appreciate it.
You're welcome, Richard.
I would like to know if Iraj believes that the Muslim God Allah is the same God as Yahweh, who Christian people worship.
I do not. I don't know if this is sufficient or not, but would you like for me to explain my reasoning?
Oh,
yes, please do. We'd all like it if you did, sir. All right. Thanks for the great question, Richard. I appreciate it.
All right. There are two attributes in the God of Christianity, God of Judaism and Christianity, that does not exist within Allah. And the first one is Trinity. God of Islam is a Unitarian. He is one God, a perfect person in one God, one deity. And God of Christianity and God of Judaism is a Trinitarian God. He is one God in three persons. So Trinity has been denied, and it's been called a blasphemy within Islam. And Trinity has been proven within the first verse in the book of Genesis from the Old Testament through the New Testament, that God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. I do not want to give anybody an impression that Christians believe in three gods as Muslims try to teach others. No, we have one God, but God has decided to manifest himself in three different persons because we can connect with him better. We can see the manifestation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus is the view of the unseen God. And Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So this is one. Trinity is the number one and the major difference between the two deities. And the second one is the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not God within the Quran. If you tell a Muslim that I worship Jesus, they consider you a mushrik. And a mushrik is a person that he is committing a sin of polytheism. In other words, you are considering another God equal and comparable to Allah. So those two major items, they could never be reconciled between the two deities. And then we can go further down and down into forgiveness and knowability of God. God of Christianity is constantly trying to make himself known to the believers. And God of Islam has never done this.
Yeah, and that's the other point I was going to make, just in terms of the nature of God.
Yes.
Now there are Muslims that come to faith and will refer to the one true God as Allah because that's how they've related to him. And sometimes we have to get past that language and understand what they're thinking. But in terms of who the Allah of the Quran, see, the God of the Bible, yes, the answer is absolutely no. Now, of course, Iraj, many Jewish people have the same obstacles. They hear the concept Trinity, they think three gods. They hear the concept of worshiping Jesus, they think of idolatry. So I have to engage in Jewish apologetics just as you have to engage in Islamic apologetics. Hey, I'll tell you what, we'll pick this up on the other side of the break, but I want to talk very briefly about the demographics, about number of Muslims, the young people, young Muslims in the world. I think that's an important factor for people to look at in terms of the uprisings taking place. So Raj, stay with us. We've got a few more minutes with our guest, Sean in Mesa, Arizona. I will try to get to your call as well. You know, lots and lots of questions. Lots and lots of questions. I've got a resource for you for questions that Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices, one of the most practical books, resources we've put together. I'll tell you about that in a moment, how you can get hold of that. Back with more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we've just got a few minutes left with my guest, Iraj. Those just tuning in, we are on the air 2 hours a day. Some folks get us for half hour, some folks get us for 1 hour. But you can listen to all 2 hours by going to our website every evening, AskDrBrown.org. So when you're home, settled in, have some time, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. You'll also get links to relevant ministry resources and more information about the guests that we have on. Iraj, you recently gave an important lecture about reasons for Muslim uprising in the Middle East and North Africa. It would take us a few hours to talk through everything in depth. But one thing I've been aware of is the issue of demographics, that much of the world, France, Italy, Germany, Japan, the countries are getting older and older, and the birth rates are lower and lower. You need 2.11 children per family to sustain current population of a nation. And some of these birth rates are really low. I mean, 1.6 and 1.3. And so the older people are getting older, and there are not a lot of young people to take their place. But Muslims having kids at a very high rate. So is there a lot of youthfulness in the uprisings taking place around the world? Young people, not just with internet, but also in numbers, are they increasing in the Muslim world? And what does that mean for evangelism and opportunity?
Yep, that's an excellent point, Dr. Brown, that you're mentioning. Yes, the Muslims are getting younger and younger. And just to give you just a few examples, for example, Saudi Arabia, the average age is, the median age is 25. In Iraq, it's 20. And in the United States, it's 36. In Germany, it's 44. So we see that a new wave of young people are coming into the picture that they were not looked at or expected to come to the picture at this time. Now, these individuals, they come into the picture with the knowledge of access to the internet. The Economist calls them Facebook generation. And, you know, those of us that have followed the uprising in Egypt, we know that the individuals, they connected through Facebook, and they made an appointment to come to a certain point and start, you know, revolting against the government. Yes, the Muslims are getting younger. The younger generation is coming to the picture, and we need to be really on our toes to reach out to them within this window of opportunity, which has opened to us, I mean, the church in the West, that we need to reach out to them any which way we can, through satellite TV, through radio, through internet, through personal visit, and make them aware of the free gift from God through his son, Jesus Christ.
Now, we are aware that many Muslims look at America as a, quote, Christian country, so they see the lewdness, the promiscuity, the music videos, the teens having kids out of wedlock, abortions, drugs, and they think that is a picture of Christianity. What can we do to fix that, Iraj?
That is a major, major obstacle for us. And, you know, in a way that what they see, they believe. But in reality, we need to tell them the truth that this is not the representation of Christianity. That flaw exists in any nation, in any country. And you know, we need to let them know that that is not a representation, a true representation of Christianity.
And what can I demonstrate to a Muslim friend, coworker, fellow student? What can I show him in my life? I'm not going to put on some kind of act, but as a follower of Jesus, what can I show him, live out in front of him or her, that will transform them, that will introduce them to a God that they do not know?
In my lectures and teachings, Dr. Brown, I usually suggest for the Christians in a Christian country to invite Muslim families into their homes.
But they're going to blow us up. No, they're going to blow us up if they come in our homes. They're going to kill us if they come in our homes.
I understand. But they let them smell the aroma of Christ within your home. Let them see the relationship between husband and wife. Let them see the relationship between father and the children, mother and the children. That would be the best testimony of a Christian family to a Muslim family. And I'm here to tell you that the respect that you see from Muslim children towards their parents, it is much, much higher than the respect that you see from many of the Western children giving to their parents in the United States and in other parts of the world.
So we need to step higher in our example, don't we?
Amen. That's true. And also, I'm here to tell you, let them see the true love and conditional love of God in you. Do not give up on them. They may test you. Be prepared to be tested within your faith. And you will be tested by them because they have heard it all. They have heard it all, and now they are here to see the truth through you, and the truth of Jesus Christ has to come through you, through your lived life, and not through your word. You and I know, Dr. Brown, and many of your listeners, that someone said that go and preach the gospel, but use words only if necessary.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what we want to do with Muslims. Let them see the truth of Jesus Christ through our life.
Wonderful. Your website, cciam.org, Christian Center for Islam Awareness Ministry. Iraj, thanks so much for taking all this time with our listeners today. And may the Lord use you to reach many, many more Muslims in the coming days.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Thank you for the opportunity. And God bless you with what you are doing for the world.
God bless you. Friends, it is a joy to recognize that Jesus as Lord is working around the earth, that he is setting captives free, that he is opening the eyes of the spiritually blind and even the physically blind, and he is bringing people to himself. What a great and wonderful Lord we serve. Here's my bottom line, friends. God does not discriminate between Muslim, Jew, black, white, rich, poor, male, female. God's love for the entire world is deep, is rich, is wonderful, is constant, and the blood of Jesus has been shed to purchase Muslims from every part of the earth. And these Muslims, when they come to faith, will be and are becoming some of the greatest evangelists the earth has ever known. Let's join together in faith for the greatest harvest of Muslim souls in human history. I believe we're in the early stages of it, and we will see amazing things to come. Remember, our resources waiting for you to dive in at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire to get a copy of my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus?, which answers 60 of the most common questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices, along with an audio message, Why Israel's Salvation Matters. Give us a call right now. We've got folks ready to take your call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. And tomorrow, you've got questions. We've got answers. Bring them on right here on the Line of Fire.